Genesis chapter 24. We'll continue the message we began this morning on God's dealing with men. And let's pray for David and Emma as they come and sing.
The cross, this trial is not too heavy. His arms are strong and they never grow weary. When I don't understand and I feel all hope is lost, he pulls me in and whispers, "Child, I carry the cross."
I'm finally on the mountain, whose skies were now in sight. But it seems that the accusers judge to distract my mind.
And then a still vault voice reminds me, "Look what I've brought you through. Go back and tell the tempter all that I've done for you." He carried the cross, this trial is not too heavy. His arms are strong and they never grow weary. When I don't understand and I feel all hope is lost, he pulls me in and whispers, "Child, I carry the cross." The troubles that you're facing are no match for the King. Child, don't give up, remember, he can conquer anything. He carried the cross, this trial is not too heavy. His arms are strong and they never grow weary. When I don't understand and I feel all hope is lost, he pulls me in and whispers, "Child, I carry the cross." He pulls me in and whispers, "Child, I carry the cross."
So grateful for what the Lord has done for us. It's such an encouragement to know Christ as your Savior. And I'm just so thankful that God in His mercy has bled and died for our sin. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. Won't you hit the recall button? That'll probably fix everything. Amen. There we go. All right. Now we're back on track. That was easy, wasn't it? All right. Genesis chapter 24. Let's look in verse number 27. The Bible says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." I'm trying and I'm attempting to lay the groundwork for not only my ministry as pastor, but also moving forward our ministry to our community. and how I feel like that the Lord would lead me and the direction I'd like to take the church as far as how we deal with others and how we try to reach the lost. I began just a few weeks ago on this thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is grace and truth. If you were to ask who Christ is grace and truth. And we moved from that thought to how we are to deal with others. We're to speak the truth in love. And we spent some time there. And then this morning we began this message about Isaac and his bride. And now we're moving in a different direction. And this time we're looking at how God deals with man. There is a very principal way, a very set way in which God deals with his children. And I'm very thankful it's this way. It's the best way. I would like to take just a moment, and I go back and forth in my mind. I was going to stop reading here, but I promised you you would see the rest of the story. And this is a long read, but I hope that you'll bear with me. And let's go beginning in chapter 24. Let's start in verse 28 and read the rest of the story. The Bible says, and the damsel ran, this is the young lady, Rebecca, of course, and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son and for my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear of this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. We're in verse 42. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou dost prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way
to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they arose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, and inquired her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou a mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now the best part is still to come. Would you look in verse 60? And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lehi-Roi, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't this a wonderful story? Isn't it an encouraging story that Abraham sends his faithful servant Eliezer to find Isaac a bride from a very specific family, from a very specific place, directed by God's hand? It has such a good ending, doesn't it? It's such a wonderful story of like happily ever after. Well, I want you to see that is what is behind the scene orchestrating these events to make all this come to place and make it all flow in perfect harmony is God Almighty's hand. He is moving and he is working. And what I want you to see even in a greater way is how he is working. And that is the truth that I'm trying to share with you. And I want you to see it is not just found here in Genesis chapter 24, but it's found throughout the scripture. That God is working in both Abraham, Eliezer, Isaac, and Rebekah's life in the same way that he deals with you and I, and the same way that he deals with all of his children. He is dealing with them in mercy and in truth. The first thing that I shared with you this morning was found in verse 12 and 14. I'm not going to recap it at all. I'll just tell you what I mentioned. I mentioned that mercy and truth shapes us. Our lives should be shaped by the mercy and the truth of God. We should allow God to work in our life in such a way that we see his mercy and see his truth, and allow us to have the discernment that God would desire for us to have to live the Christian life. Let me share with you the next thing on the list, and we'll move quickly. Would you turn with me to verse 21? There's another amazing truth, something that we can learn from this mercy and truth of God. The Bible says in verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What you see in this particular passage of scripture is He wasn't sure at this point in time whether or not she was the right lady. He wasn't convinced in his mind whether or not God had worked. He wasn't 100% sure if this was the woman that he was praying for and seeking for to be Isaac's wife. So I want you to see that this same principle guides him to have certainty concerning God's will for his life. So number one, I hope you've jotted this down. Mercy and truth shapes us. Then number two, would you write this down? Mercy and truth informs us. Many times we're ignorant, and I say that just that word ignorant means that we just simply don't know. And so we're without understanding. It doesn't mean that we're stupid, but watch this. Many times in the Christian life, we are ignorant simply because we are not looking for the right thing. What is it that God uses to inform us about his will? What is it that God uses to reveal his will to us? It is his mercy and his truth. See, understand that God confirms his will to us, and there's no better way that God could reveal his will to us than through his mercy and his truth. Let me ask you, what other way would you expect God to reveal his will? What better way could God use to reveal his will? His mercy is such a powerful tool. His truth is such a powerful tool. And when they go together, it is such an amazing thing when someone finds God's mercy and his truth. Let me share with you both of them in this story. First, if you'll just think about this thought, that the truth is this: God's will must be verified. I really feel sorry for Christian people, those that are saved and on their way to heaven, that have no desire to do God's will. They just put aside what the Scripture says. They make no effort to follow God's will for their life. Would you look at me for just a moment? I want you to know with certainty that God has a will for your life. God's will for your life is not the same as my life. But God certainly has a will for your life. And here's what I'm trying to say tonight is the truth is God's will must be verified in your life. You say, Brother Fred, how do I verify God's will? So here's where the mercy comes in. God gives clarity in time, and that's exactly what took place. God didn't do it immediately with Eliezer. It took time, but in time and in God's way, he gives clarity so that we might see his mercy and his truth at work in our life. That's really all that we're looking for. Do you know, I don't want to try to simplify the Christian life to a place where it would not be biblical, but honestly, if you could look at the Christian life this way, God informs us through his mercy and truth. And really, the Christian life is not more complicated than that. We can simply trust his mercy and his truth. Let me share with you what the Scripture says. Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 61. How does God inform us? He informs us by keeping us, by preserving us. Psalm 61, I want to share with you verse 7, and I hope that you're tying all of these together, because this is an Old Testament and a New Testament principle that God uses to help us understand how he deals with it. Psalm 61, verse 7, the Bible says, "He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare," and then I want you to mark these two words, "mercy and truth, which may preserve him." He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. I'd also like for you to mark the word preserve, okay? And then I want to share with you a similar verse in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. This word preserve means that he keeps. Anything that is preserved is something that lasts, something that endures. Stay steady in the Christian life, if we're going to be kept in the right course, on the right track, then we must be preserved. Proverbs 20 and verse 28 says this: "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy." We understand that God uses mercy and truth to inform us of his will. I'm very thankful that God uses that formula to help us. Let me give you the third thing. Would you look with me at verse 26? This is something that's very unique. Verse 26, the scripture says this, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Now I want you to tie that all the way over to verse 48. Would you look at verse 48? And the Bible says, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." These two verses have something in common. We find that Eliezer was worshiping the Lord. You say, "Brother Fred, what are you saying?" Here's what I'm saying. Mercy and truth humbles us. Mercy and truth shapes us, it informs us, and it humbles us. Here's what I want you to think about. Do you realize at this point in time in the story, whether you're looking at verse 26 or whether you're looking at verse 48, God's will had not been confirmed at this point in time? This is all before he had confirmation that Rebekah would be Isaac's wife. I want you to see, because he was trusting in the mercy and the truth of God, he humbled himself. Let me give you a few thoughts about this. Mercy and truth always precede humility. This is just God's plan. There's nothing fancy. There's no bells and whistles. There's no lights. And most of the time when I found out about the Christian life, that's exactly the case. Nothing fancy, but just simple, easy to understand instruction from the Word of God that keeps us in the will of God. Humility is always mercy and truth is always precedes humility. That's what comes first. The second thought that I want you to see is mercy and truth always produces humility. You know why? Because it's all about the Lord. And that's what the Christian life is about. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It's about our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we look at the Christian life, it's easy to get to a point where you want to have the pat on the back for yourself. But it all belongs to the Lord. All the glory, all the honor is His. Mercy and truth always precedes humility. They go together. When we recognize that it is God that has had mercy on us, we do not deserve what He is giving us. That's what mercy is. We don't deserve to receive what the good hand of God is supplying. And honestly, we don't deserve His truth either. It never produces a spirit of vengeance. It never produces a spirit of pride. It never produces a spirit of self-confidence. Mercy and truth always produces humility. Let me share with you that through the scripture. Would you look with me at Psalm 85 and verse 10? Psalm 85 and verse 10. I'll give you just a moment to get there. And while you're there, we're going to look at the verse I read earlier, Psalm 115 and verse 1. And I'm hoping that you'll tie all these together. Such an important thing that we have in the Word of God. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. And then notice what follows them. Righteousness and peace hath kissed each other. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that when we have the mercy of God and the truth of God, it reveals to us righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then in Psalm 115 and verse 1, we read it earlier, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." I mentioned this earlier today, but I want to reinforce this truth, that mercy and truth, when they're combined, and when God uses them in our life, it always gives God the glory. It always points heavenward. Let's move on. Would you look with me at the fourth thing? It's found in verse 27. In verse number 27, as I've studied this passage of Scripture, I've worked on it for several months now, and the Lord just keeps showing me one thing after another, and each one of them are beautiful. I love this thought that he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord even before God confirmed his will. Do you have that type of faith? Notice with me what the Bible says in verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 27. The Bible says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And of course, that's our text. The Bible says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. What I want you to see is this: mercy and truth guide us. It directs our life. You say, Brother Farrell, what should I use to guide my life? God's mercy and his truth. Here's the truth: God always keeps his word. And since God always keeps his word, here's the mercy: God will always guide his servant to his will. If the truth is that God always keeps his word, here's the mercy end of it: God will always guide his servant to do his will. Sometimes we think in our mind that God's will is hidden or that it is distant. God's will is not distant. God's will is daily. It's something that we do on a daily basis. There are so many things that we know for sure are the will of God. For example, being thankful. We understand that God teaches us that being thankful is the will of God, and we're to do that. Here's what happens. When mercy and truth are involved, it takes all the guesswork out. It removes skill. It removes timing. It removes any type of luck or chance, because we're trusting in the unmerited favor of God. We're trusting in the good gifts of God, the undeserving gifts of God. God's leadership is always accompanied by both of these, both mercy and truth. When God leads you in this life, it will always be accompanied with mercy and truth. Would you look with me at Psalm 25? These are beautiful verses. I'm going to share with you three of them, all of them from the Psalms. I want you to look. If God guides us, then there's a path that the Lord will lead us on. What path will God take us down if he's going to guide us concerning his will? Psalm 25, look with me at verse 10. I want you to look at this path that the Lord takes us down. Psalm 25 and verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and truth. Wait a minute. May I reread this? Jim, you straighten me out, okay? I love this. Brother Jim helps me. Some of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Wait a minute, let's do this. Most of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. It doesn't say that, does it? It says all of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Church, let me ask you a question. If all of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, is there any need, or will there be any success, or will there be any possible way that we could please God in another path? Is there another route that we could use? Is there another tool or method that we could use with people? Like the Lord uses this tool and method with us, is there another way that could possibly be better or more effective? May I just say tonight that it's impossible to do better than what God has done. And God always guides his children with this great tool of mercy and truth. Psalm 57 and verse 3. Would you look there? Psalm 57 and verse 3. I have one more. And of course, we're just walking through the Psalms here. So many times I've found it in the Psalms. Psalm 57 and verse 3. The Bible says, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought that the reproach of men would swallow you up? Have you ever thought for a moment that you were in such a dire situation that it was just going to consume you? Here's what the Lord does. The Lord sends in those situations. When we're at our wit's end, when we have gone as far mentally and physically and as emotionally as we can go, what tool, what method, what medicine does God send to his children to relieve them? What lifeline is cast out to the believer to draw them back to the presence of God? May I say that the Lord sends mercy and truth. Dear friend, if that's what God uses in the darkest hours of the lives of men and women, if that is the tool and the anchor and the rope that God sends to those that are in deep despair and distress, dear friend, should our church not do the same thing? May we be known, may we be recognized, may we be understood as an assembly, as a body of believers, as those that send out the lifeline of God, which is what? His mercy and His truth. Look with me at chapter 57 and verse 10, same chapter, same psalm. The Bible says, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens." Look at when he tries to measure his mercy. I love Psalm 136, which each verse says that his mercy endureth forever. You cannot out-sin the mercy of God. Somewhere in your Bible, you should have that wrote down. I recommend on Psalm 136 that you write down, you cannot out-sin the mercy of God. We should never get to a point with any individual where we say, hey, we're marking them off. We're cutting them off, and that's enough. We're not dealing with them anymore. No, God would never deal with someone that way. God's mercy endureth forever. Notice what it says here. It says in Psalm 57, verse 10, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens." It reaches all the way to the heavens. "And thy truth unto the clouds." God guides by the truth of His word. There's no question about it. That's how God guides us, is by the truth of His word. And then God gives us step-by-step direction through His mercy. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God gives us that mercy so that we might follow His direction for our life. Let's look at the fifth thing. It's found in verse 49. I want to point this out to you. I like this as well. As I read through this, I saw many, many things that just jumped off the page at me. And this is another one. It says in Genesis 24 and verse 49, would you turn back with me there? The Bible says, "And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." You say, Brother Fred, what is he doing? He is doing two things there. Number one, would you jot this down beside this verse? Truth forces honesty. Wait a minute, are you going to live for God or not? Are you going to do what's right or not? Are you going to read your Bible and pray or not? Are you going to come to church or not? Are you going to go soul winning or not? You see what I'm saying? Truth demands honesty. But wait a minute. That can never be by itself. Mercy always allows freedom. Mercy takes his hand off of it and says, wait a minute. What direction are you going to go? Tell me, so I can make my choice whether I'm going to go to the left or go to the right. That's what you see here in this verse. Truth forces honesty, but mercy allows us to make decisions for ourselves. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. I know many of you are marking these in your Bible. I'm going to give you just a moment to get there. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. And I hope that you'll mark this again in your Bible. There's not many more of them. Proverbs 14 and verse 22. "Do they not err that devise evil?" And that's a question. Do they not err? Don't you make a mistake when you devise or plan to do wrong or evil? And then notice what it says. "But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." Mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Number five, the fifth thing that I'm giving you is mercy and truth, they protect us. They protect us. As you look in verse 49 here, and as you read this verse, you will see that Eliezer is protected by the truth and the mercy of God. "And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." It protects us. Here's the last verse for that thought. Psalm 89 and verse 14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." And then the Bible says, "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." I hope that you'll turn there. This is Psalm 89 and verse 14. I want to take just a moment to digest this verse. I want to take just a second to make the application. Remember, What is mercy and truth doing now? They're protecting us, remember? Mercy and truth are protecting us. There are many people that we would come in contact with, and if we had our way with them, if we spoke with them the way we would want to speak with them, they would not be safe. You see what I'm saying? If we dealt with people the way we would want to deal with them, we would speak our mind, or as the old timers would say, we'd give them a piece of our mind. Be careful doing that. You mightn't have much left. But they are not safe when we handle matters in a fleshly or in a carnal way. Look where the safety is. The safety is when we deal with people the way God deals with people, in mercy and truth. Notice in Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. How many of you believe that God's throne is a holy throne? We all believe that, don't you? If you don't believe that God's throne is a holy throne, you need a biblical vision of God. You don't understand how holy that God is. I'm trying to go somewhere for just a moment. Think about the throne of God. How many of you understand that God's throne is a throne of judgment? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Everyone. God's throne is a throne of justice. And then notice what it says. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. How many of you recognize that God's throne is a throne of judgment? And there's judgment that will take place at the throne of God. Yes, it is not a simple thing to be in the presence of a holy God, because justice and judgment follow that. And I'll be honest about it, that makes me really uncomfortable. When I think about falling under the justice and the judgment of God, it makes me uncomfortable. When I think that there's a holy God in heaven that knows all of my thoughts and knows all of my deeds, and He knows every sin that I've ever committed, He knows all about me, He knows my uprising, He knows my downsetting, the Lord knows everything about me, it makes me nervous when I realize that His throne is a throne of justice and judgment. Where's the protection? Where's the safety? The safety is in the mercy of God. Look with me at the latter part of the verse. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. All around God Almighty, all around that holy throne is justice and judgment. But somehow or another, in His sovereignty and in His grace, mercy and truth are passing by. Mercy and truth are passing by the face and the mind of God. Oh, may we be like God. May we be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we deal with others, may mercy and truth constantly be passing before our eyes. May we constantly look away from justice and judgment and recognize that God wants us to deal with everyone the same way, in mercy and in truth. Instead of God's justice and judgment, He gives us His mercy and truth. That is God's protection for us. Let me give you the last one. It's found in verse 56. And this one is beautiful as well. The Bible says this, "And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go.'" So just give us 10 more days with our daughter Rebecca. We love her. We want to tell her goodbye. We want to rehash the old days. We want to talk about a few things before she goes. Look with me at verse 56. "And he said unto them," what's the Bible say here? "Hinder me not. Hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." Here's what I want you to see. The last thing is this. Mercy and truth, they certainly establish us. Mercy and truth establishes us. Mercy is when God opens this door of opportunity for Rebecca. What a beautiful opportunity. What a great opportunity for Rebecca to become the wife of Isaac. But here's the truth. Truth prevents us from delay. Oh, we could talk about the truth of what God would have us to do. We could talk about the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. We could talk about the opportunities that we have to reach the lost. I was able to go and eat at a restaurant in Beckley this week, and we sat down Bubby was here this morning. Bubby and I and Tim Cart was in, and there were some other men that we were able to sit down. And as I looked at this restaurant, and Brother Shane, you know what I'm talking about. I sat right in the middle of Beckley, West Virginia. I looked around, and the place was full, and there wasn't a soul in the room that I knew. There wasn't a face that I recognized. Brother Dean, you've been here for a long time. What happened to Beckley? Where'd all these people come from? Do you realize that Beckley, West Virginia has grown up around us? Have you recognized that? Have you seen it? Have you been to Walmart and noticed that there's floods of people that you've never laid eyes on in your life before? Have you been to the grocery store, and as you walk up and down the aisles and as you do your shopping, have you noticed that there's people all around us that we've never seen in our life and have no recognition? I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people. I recognize a lot of people. My children make fun of me. They said, you can't go anywhere without somebody knowing you. And most of the time, that's the case. It's a very rare thing when I go into a business or into some type of establishment and somebody there, there's somebody there that I don't know. It's just a rare thing. But it's becoming more and more often when I step outside and go into these businesses, there's not one single person that I know. What does that tell you? That tells you that the work that Lighthouse Baptist Church has done in the past is behind us. That tells us that the doors and the evangelism and the gospel that has been presented in days gone by is water under the bridge. It tells me that there is a new generation. There is a new group of people that we have never spoke to, we have never met, we have never talked to. There's a new group of people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. What a great opportunity. May I say this? Think about our church and the location of our church. Think about our neighborhoods and think about how they're filling up. Think about what great opportunity that our church has to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that we sit in the middle of one of the greatest counties in the state of West Virginia. We are just in the suburbs of one of the greatest cities in West Virginia. We have before us a great opportunity to reach a lost and dying world. And I want you to know, with God and His help, and as God builds this church, let me tell you something. I've had so much concern. I've had so much worry, so much fret, so much thoughts have passed through my mind. Am I able to pastor this church? Dear friend, I want you to listen to me tonight. How prideful and how foolish to think that even in my best wisdom, even in my best knowledge, even in my best ability that I could pastor this church. I'm going to tell you, even the most wise man, even the most knowledgeable man, even the most able man is not able to pastor any church that is pleasing to the Lord. It must be Christ working through me. It must be Christ. It is His church, and He has promised that He will build His church. But oh, dear friend, if we would get on board with God's plan, if we could, as an assembly, and I keep saying that because this is what this is an assembly of believers, and we have a very specific purpose, and I'm going to get to that one day, and there's a purpose for this assembly, and it's a purpose that has been lost in our generation. There's a reason why we gather, and I'm telling you, if we could get in line with God's plan, if we could get in line with God's purpose, and if we would just simply die, I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about if we would die to our flesh and allow Jesus Christ to have His right of way, if we would allow God to work through us, all the opportunity, all what God could do with this group of people. What an amazing thing could happen. Mercy opens the door of opportunity. That's where we're at. Mercy has opened this door for us to move forward, and God's work is always progressing. God's work is always moving forward, and God has opened a door of opportunity for us. But here's the truth. The truth demands that we don't delay. Look at this verse again. Verse 56. And He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prepared my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. You know, it's really not me that will decide the direction of the church. But how much are you willing to yield to the Lord? How much are you willing to say yes to God? How much are you willing to move forward with the cause of Christ and submit to His will? How much are you willing to allow Jesus Christ to work through you and to live through you? And that's the Christian life. It's not us living it. I learned a long time ago, I just can't do it. You say, Brother Fred, how do you live the Christian life? I don't. I can't. All I can do is let Christ live His life through me. Oh, many faults, many failures, but truth demands us not to delay. Let me give you two verses and we'll be finished. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Oh, it's beautiful. It'll take you a moment to get there, but if you're marking these, you want to mark this one. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5, and I'm almost finished. And if you find it real quickly, turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. Isaiah 16 and verse 5 says this, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." You'll find both mercy and truth is what establishes you and I in the work of God. Micah chapter 7 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." God establishes us in the Christian life by mercy and truth. I'm thankful He doesn't use fear. I'm thankful that God prevents us from delaying. Would you stand with me? I want you to think about something tonight, and I'm going to emphasize this one thought. Mercy and truth establishes us. This is one of those areas that we cannot delay. The truth demands that we do not delay. Is there something in your mind or in your heart you're saying, wait a minute, when the time is right, this is what I'm going to fix in my Christian life. When the time is right, this is when I'm going to start handing out tracts. When the time is right, this is when I'm going to start praying again and being faithful in my prayer life. When the time is right, I'm going to start reading my Bible. When the time is right, I'm going to start having a better testimony at work. When the time is right, I'm going to treat my wife or my husband like Christ would. When the time is right, I'm going to do my best at work. Here's what truth does. Truth demands that we do not delay. With every head bowed, every eye closed, is there someone here today that would say, Brother Fred, God has spoke to my heart, and to be honest about it, I'm not established in this principle of mercy and truth. I need to apply it to my life in all these areas for guidance, for protection, for shaping and informing in all these areas. God needs to establish this principle in my life. Would you pray for me? God has spoke to my heart tonight. God bless you. Almost, probably more than half, almost all the hands. Dear friend, we need to live like God would have us to live. And I'm quite certain if we could take the Word of God and show with clarity, God would have us to live our lives in mercy and truth. As Miss Emma begins to play, I'm going to ask you to come. If God has spoke to your heart tonight, I want you to do business around this old-fashioned altar. God bless you. So many are coming. If you lifted your hand, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Come and pray. Don't leave here tonight defeated. Don't leave here tonight delaying. Make up your mind. You're going to start doing right now. Make up your mind. You're not going to wait to do God's will with your life. You still have time to respond. Many, many are praying. Pages, Brother Dave. Let's sing with Brother Dave, 316, as these are still praying. 316, let's pray together. Have your hymn book open. I'm going to ask Brother Dave to lead us in the last two verses. There's only three. We've sang the whole song once, and we've given ample opportunity for you to respond to the invitation. But I want you to think about these words as Brother Dave leads us. Page 316. Would you sing out tonight? Grab your hymn book and sing along with Brother Dave. Verse 2.
With me still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have a brief business meeting. And wrote on my notes all the things that were required for the business meeting. I want to make sure that I do this correctly. This is my first one. I'm praying and asking that you're patient with me. So I left my Bible, the one Pastor gave me, along with my message at the house tonight. And I had to improvise, and I've rewrote these. I just hope I have it right, okay? So first, I want to call a business meeting to order, and I'm recommending this. I need someone to make a motion of that. Anybody? Brother Tom makes a motion that we bring the business meeting to order. Someone second that. And Brother Sean Galdon will second. Many hands. And I want to make a proposal that we sell the 2011 Ford F-650 bus. I want to go over the reasoning for that, several reasons for that. I made a mistake, and Pastor gave me the opportunity to purchase that bus, and I put the blame on myself because when we bought this bus, I was looking for very specific things. The right engine, it's got it. The right transmission, it's got it. The right brake system, it's got it. It's a safe bus. It actually exceeds my expectations. It's super nice on the inside. It's got a bathroom in it and all that type of thing. Very nice bus. However, it will not work for us, and here's the reason why. You cannot take it off the pavement. Almost anywhere, it drags. And we've taken it in the most simple places, and it's drugged several times now. And as a matter of fact, we did some damage to the bus by dragging it. That was not on my checklist. You know, I just never dreamed that that would be an issue. But that is an open road bus, and it is for straight lanes and even asphalt. I mentioned before that a few months ago, Pastor and I talked to a church, Cranberry Baptist Church. They were interested in buying it. They reached out to us, and it has been sitting. We used it to begin with, but it's been sitting for some time, and they want to put the bus to work right away. So another reason why I want to see the bus sell is because they can use it immediately. Right now, they'll put the thing to work. And they postponed that because they had a roof damage and an insurance claim and that type of thing, and they didn't have the money at that time. And then they reached back out to me week before last. They called me and said, "Hey, you guys interested in selling the bus?" I said, "I'm not sure." So I gathered the men together, and it was unanimous. We all the men agreed. The same men that we used for the budget committee agreed that we would sell the bus, and I would bring it before the church. So I want to make a motion that we sell the bus. We need the, I'll do that. I'll make the proposal. I need someone to make a motion for that. I see Brother Dean Waddell's hand. He first that motion or that proposal, and then I need a second motion. Brother Dave Jr. seconds that proposal. And then now let me do this. Is there anyone who has any questions about that? Any questions at all? No questions? All right. Yes, sir. Yes, thank you, brother. let me just go over that in detail so everybody understands. We paid $56,000 for the bus. We've done about $5,000 worth of body damage to it. We didn't get the water drained out of the sink, and the faucet for the sink burst because of it freezing, okay? And that's more damage. And then we put miles on it, and we've had it for over a year. So just the depreciation alone over the year would have brought the value down, but plus what we've done to it. So we're literally getting all of our money back. The Cranberry Baptist Church has offered to purchase the bus at $50,000. They have to actually vote just like we are. Their board met, and they voted unanimously to buy it, but that doesn't mean that the church approved it. So they're going to have a church business meeting as well and do exactly what we're doing. Does that answer that question, brother? Anyone else have a question? Very good question. All right, so let's take a vote. All in favor, would you raise your hand? And okay, very good. Any opposed, would you raise your hand? Okay, so it's unanimous. All right, I have a second proposal. And this proposal will be for the purchase of another bus. Let me tell you about the bus that we have now. In the last 8 weeks, we have used 7 gallons of oil. We didn't know where it was going. We took and washed the engine. We got it heated up, and there was no oil leaking anywhere. So we took a 1 gallon jug and put it on the blow-by hose, which means there's, and I'm getting technical and I probably don't need to go this far, but there's oil that's coming from places that it shouldn't come from, okay? And in just 10 miles, we lost a half a gallon of oil in just 10 miles. So in just one day of our church using the bus that we have now, and I know that we've put a lot of money into it and that type of thing, but it is on borrowed time. Its days are few. Its days are numbered. I don't know how much longer that we can keep it going, but we are we're filling it up with oil and checking the gas or the diesel. Okay, so it's backwards, and literally you can't drive it even between the service. We're having to put oil in it, so it's just $20,000+ to replace the engine in it. Very, very difficult to do that. It's very hard to find a used engine to go in it. We've looked that route, and we haven't determined exactly what we're going to do. I have a few options. Number one, I have a bus that can be given to us. I'm going to go look at it. It's an older bus. I don't even know. You know, it's one of those situations where someone's saying, well, you know, anytime somebody says they're going to give you a bus, you know. But I do want to hear more details. I'm supposed to get more detail about it. There's a bus local that I actually turned down this spring at the auction that was online. The frame and the cross members are starting to show signs of rust, that type of thing, but it's got a good engine, good transmission, good body on it for about $7,500. And then there's other buses online, and they go anywhere from, say, $16,000 to $25,000 up to $30,000, something like that. By the time we purchase a bus, we letter it, and by the time we pay taxes on it, what I'm requesting is I want to make a motion that the church goes ahead and approves a purchase of a bus up to $35,000. I'd love to have it way less than that, but up to $35,000 if we find the right bus. That way we don't have to, we can purchase it immediately and move forward. So this bus is, it is truly a ticking time bomb. So I need a motion for that, up to the church to be able to spend up to $35,000 on the purchase of a bus in this emergency situation. Somebody make a motion there. Brother Dwayne makes a motion, and someone second that. All right, I got Brother Jim and Nathan Waddell. Both of them have raised their hand. Any questions about that? Any questions at all about that? All right, if you're in favor of allowing the church to spend up to $35,000 on a bus, would you raise your hand? Amen. Anyone opposed? Same sign. All right, let me make one more proposal, and that is that we be dismissed and go home. If you are in favor of that, would you, let's do it right. Who would make a motion that we dismiss tonight? Someone make a motion to dismiss? Brother Jim makes a motion, and Brother Dane seconds it. All right, all in favor, please stand, and we'll be dismissed. All right. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Ricky, you've been encouragement to me. Would you come and dismiss us in prayer? Brother Ricky's been helping us on our bus routes, and Brother Ricky and I got to spend the day yesterday visiting together, and we were riding through the hollers and hills and standing on porches that'll barely hold our weight, and it's a unique thing when you try to go out into the highways and hedges, especially our highways and hedges. Pray for those that work in the bus ministry. And Ricky, you're an encouragement to me. Dismiss us, please.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you for allowing us to be here, Lord. Thank you for the message. It was a great message tonight, Lord. Just thank you for everything you're doing. Thank you for the wonderful pastor we have, Lord. I'm excited about this whole new adventure, Lord. Just let us get out there, and especially in the bus ministry, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be able to get to sell the old bus and be able to get a new bus that'll help us get out there and get to maybe reach more of these kids and families, Lord. We'd like to have the whole family start coming. It'd be nice to one day not need the church bus because we'd have the whole families coming, Lord, and that'd be a blessing also. But until then, we thank you for everything you do for us. Just be with us as we go about our separate ways, and be with us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.